Romans 5, beginning in verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want to pick up with verse 14, when it says at the end of the verse that... Well, it just says, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And this passage of Scripture here in Romans, we're dealing with two personalities. Two personalities. We're dealing with Adam and Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay? And those two personalities, those two men, are the two men that influence the rest of humanity. And the only two men that have direct influence over all of humanity. Those two men. If you would turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing about the resurrection. About the fact of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, the necessity of the resurrection. So he's writing about the validity, the truth of the resurrection, which is the gospel. Without the resurrection, none of us can be saved. Just leave that door open there. Just leave it open so we won't get too high. So Paul is writing about the resurrection, okay, in 1 Corinthians 15. But he makes a couple comments there. In verse 20 he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in also in Christ all shall be made alive." So here he's talking about the two men, the two personalities. He says, in Adam all die, and in Christ all will be made alive. Okay? So go on down into the latter part of the chapter when he's talking about the resurrection body. So in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about what kind of body will be raised from the dead at the resurrection. So in verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So here he's talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. And it's very important that you understand the uniqueness of these two individuals. What's unique about the first Adam?
He's the first Adam. He
did out of dust of the earth.
He was created. He wasn't born. He was created. He was formed out of the dust of the earth, out of the elements of the earth. He is earthy. God created the earth, and then he created man out of the earth. So man, Adam, represents man. He is earthy. He is fleshly. Adam was created by God. He's the only one that's ever been created apart from Eve. He's the only man that's ever been created. So Adam was the first of humanity. And Adam becomes a representative of humanity. Because, how did we all get here?
Through Adam.
Through Adam. We were born. So Adam was created uniquely by God, and God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Now, what does that mean when it says he became a living soul?
He's eternal.
The animals didn't become living souls. They're not eternal. Adam became a living soul. God breathed into him the life of an eternal being, or a spirit being, which is a being that will live forever. Not eternal in the sense of God's eternal. He had a beginning, but he would not have an end. He would live forever after he was created. God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, which means he would live forever. What else is unique about Adam?
He was good. He wasn't born into sin.
Adam did not have a nature to sin. He was what you would call innocent. He didn't have a nature to sin. So it wasn't just out of his nature to sin. And why is that different with us?
He has a sin nature.
Okay. Adam was unique also because God created Adam, a living soul, with the ability to procreate. Now, what does that mean when you say the ability to procreate? It's not just to bring other humans into existence, but to bring other humans into the existence who also would be living souls that would live forever. So everyone that Adam procreated, everyone that came out of the loins of Adam, everyone that was born of Adam, is also a living soul. That means that everyone that is man, who has become man, in the likeness of Adam, in Adam, will live forever. We have become living souls. When we're born in this world, we're in the image of Adam. We're living souls. So here he says that the second Adam is not from Adam. The second Adam is not from earth. The second Adam is heavenly. So Jesus Christ is not of Adam. Where did he come from?
Eternal existence.
Eternal existence. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the first Adam was earthly and became a living soul. The second man, Adam, the second Adam, was God from heaven who became man, who was eternal. He didn't become a life-giving soul. He was and is a life-giving spirit. But it's very important that you understand that these two men impact the rest of humanity. Because in Adam, we all die. And we saw that last week. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. And when we're born in Adam, we're born in a condemned state. We're guilty before God because we're in Adam. Now, when we're in Adam, we also are born with a nature to sin. So now, everyone who's born in Adam has a nature to sin. So we're born with his guilt, and we're born with a fallen nature. And because we have a fallen nature, we do sin. So we are sinners. But we are guilty even before we do sin. Because we're part of Adam's race. We're in Adam, so we're guilty. So as we go through this passage in Romans, you got to understand that there's two men or two personalities that are crucially important to understanding where we are and who we are and where our future lies. And it's all based in these two individuals, Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. So in verses 11 through 14, or 12 through 14, what we covered last week, we are imputed with Adam's sin because Adam had been given a command not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only command that was given to Adam. And when Adam violated that command, he trespassed the law of God and he sinned. And he did not have an inclination to sin. He was tempted or Eve was tempted and deceived, and then Adam willfully chose to follow Eve and to sin knowingly that it was a violation of the command of God, and he disobeyed God and became a sinner, and we all became sinners with that one transgression that Adam sinned. So we are all guilty because of Adam's sin, and we're also sinners because we have a nature to sin and we do sin. But we are guilty regardless of whether we sinned or not, because we're part of Adam and we're in Adam. So last week we found out that we are guilty because of Adam's sin. And he makes it clear because he says that people died as a result of sin even when they weren't given the law. And no one else was given the law until Moses, when God gave a specific law again. What was the, when it says here that that those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, what is he talking about there? Why did the people that lived between Adam and Moses, they sinned, but they didn't sin in the likeness of Adam? What was the difference?
They didn't have the law.
They didn't have the tree.
Right. There was two things. First of all, Adam sinned willfully when he could not have sinned. He didn't have a nature or an inclination to sin. He could have not sinned. We cannot. I mean, we have to sin because it's our nature to sin.
He had a direct command.
And he had a direct command from God not to do a certain thing. And there was no other direct command of God given between Adam and Moses. Okay? As far as do not do this. All right. That doesn't mean that they were not sinners. It doesn't mean that that people didn't sin. But that sin wasn't imputed to them, to their account. And they weren't guilty because of that, of their sins. They were guilty because they were in Adam. And they died because of the guilt that they had in Adam. All right, their death was a result of Adam's sin, not their own sins. Doesn't mean they weren't sinners, but their death was not a result of their sin. It was a result of them being identified with Adam and his sin, imputed with Adam's guilt. We're condemned with that. Okay, so today we pick up with verse 15. It says, "But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." The first thing is that when we see the grace of the gift of righteousness that is in Christ, it is far greater in every aspect than the one sin that Adam committed. In other words, God's gift, God's gracious gift of righteousness amounts to far greater in every aspect than Adam's sin of condemnation. It's far greater. The grace that God gave is far greater than the one sin that Adam committed. And it's far greater in a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons that it's tied in Jesus Christ, who is infinite. But he goes on to say, Adam committed one transgression. Okay? It says, "For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of God of Jesus Christ abound to the many." Now, who are the many here?
The saved, the elect.
No, there's two many's. It says here, "For if by the transgression of the one the many died." Who died?
All in Adam.
So if you're born physically, you're included in the many here, because you're tied with Adam. By birth, by physical birth, you became a human. And if you're a human, you're a descendant of Adam. And so the many here, in the verse 15 here, the many he's talking about, by the one transgression the many died, that's referring to everyone that was born in Adam. So who does that exclude?
Not Abraham.
Jesus.
It excludes Jesus Christ. Everyone else is in Adam. Everyone else is in Adam. If you've been born physically, you are in Adam. Therefore, you have Adam's guilt. You have Adam's nature. You are a sinner by birth. And then you do sin. Okay, so the many he's talking about here, by the one transgression, the many died. That means we all died. Now, what happened when Adam committed the sin? Did he die immediately?
No. Spiritually, yes.
Yeah, he did. Spiritually, he died. That means that's what he's talking about. Spiritually, he was cut off from God immediately, and he became subject, or he became mortal. He became subject to human death. And everyone will die because of sin. But what about Elijah and Enoch? They didn't die. So why didn't they die? Were they subject to death?
No.
Yes, they would have died, but God intervened in their behalf and they didn't die, just like at the rapture. If you're still living when Christ comes back, you won't die. So even though it's appointed unto man once to die, that is a general statement that every man that lives out a natural course of life will die. But that doesn't mean that God can't intervene and stop that death from happening by taking you home before you die. So we have the precedent of Elijah and Enoch, and then we have the promise of the rapture, that when the rapture takes place, that if we're still alive, when Jesus comes back and we're a part of the church, we're believers, that we won't die, we'll go straight ahead.
They were still born dead spiritually, though.
Yes, they were still born dead spiritually. They were in Adam, so they're still guilty before God. So they had to be redeemed, they had to be saved. Just like everyone that's going to be in Adam has to either be in Christ or they will remain in Adam. And that's what we see as we go through here. So the many refers, in the first place there, where it says, for by the transgression of the one, the many died. That includes all who are born physically. Because if you're born physically, you're in Adam. Then he goes on and says, and the gift by the grace of the one, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Who's the many there?
Elect.
Well, it's those who are in Christ.
Yes.
If you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. There's only two possibilities. There's only two men that represent all of humanity. It's either Christ or Adam. All of us were in Adam. But not all of us are in Christ or going to be in Christ. Okay? So it's you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. So the many here referring to that have received the grace of the one abound to the many, he's talking about those who are in Christ. Now, when are we in Christ? Well, what does it say in Ephesians 1? In Ephesians 1:4. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. So, from the standpoint of belonging, or the standpoint of being in Adam or being in Christ, it says that Christ, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So, we were elect. We were foreknown before the foundation of the world in Christ. That was our position before the foundation of the world. God chose us or elected us to be in Christ. So before the foundation of the world, we were chosen to be in Christ, not to remain in Adam. That was God's choice before the foundation of the world. And that's going to be important as we go through here. So the men here he's talking about are the ones that are in Christ. Now look in verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. So what he's saying is, even though these are similarities, because you have Adam's sin affecting all of humanity, and Christ's righteousness affecting those who are going to be in Christ or those who are chosen in Christ, but they're not exactly the same, or they're not close to the same, because in Adam, one transgression resulted in the death and the condemnation to all men. And so what you have is, when we're born in this world, we're born guilty by Adam's sin, we're born with a sin nature, and we sin. We sin. So when Christ died on the cross, he wasn't just dealing with Adam's sin. He had to also deal with our own sin. Because we are dead in our transgressions. Right? So when Christ died, he didn't just die for Adam's one sin. He died for all of our sins. Because even if God dealt with the guilt of Adam on the cross, then he would have to... You still couldn't go to heaven because you still got your own guilt. If you didn't have your own guilt, you would still be guilty because of Adam's guilt. But Christ didn't die just to take away Adam's guilt. He died to take away your sins. Because you're guilty before God too. Right? So, if you had never sinned, you would still be guilty because you're tied to Adam. But because you have a nature to sin, and because we do sin, we are also guilty in our own transgressions. And when Christ died, he didn't die just for that one sin. He died for everyone's sin. Everyone's sin who is going to be in Christ. So all those are connected with Adam, with Christ. He died for their sins. And that's when it says, that's why it says the justification arose from many transgressions. That's the transgressions of all of us who sinned after we were born. Verse 17 says, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So, ever since Adam, death has reigned. That's why the cemeteries are full. That's why there's no one here over the age of 14. There's nobody still living because death reigns. No one can say that they're not guilty because everyone dies. And it's because of sin that people die. If there was no sin, people wouldn't die. So the very fact that everyone dies is a testimony that everyone is guilty of sin. So death reigns. Okay? Because of the one transgression, death has reigned ever since Adam, and death will continue to reign until Christ has done away with all death. But then he says, "Much more than those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So, we reign in righteousness, or we reign in life, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right, it says those who receive the gracious gift or the gift of righteousness. Who are those who receive it?
Chosen.
Believers. Right? Those who receive it are believers. Look in John chapter 1. In verse 11, it says, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." Who is he talking about there?
The Jews.
The Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He came into the world as a Jew. He came into the world to be the Messiah to the Jews. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They didn't receive him as their Messiah. They didn't receive him as their king. But he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So he's talking about those who receive Jesus as Lord and believe in him are the ones that receive the gift of grace, right? But then go on to the next verse. Who are these that believe? See, these are the ones who were born, past tense, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So which came first? They're receiving Christ, or they're being born? You have to be born, you have to be regenerated, you have to be called, you have to be drawn by the Spirit of God before you can ever receive the things of God. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no capacity to come to God. There's none that seek God. There's none righteous. There's no, not one. You have to be regenerated by the Spirit of God before you can respond to God. And that's what he's saying here. Those who receive God are those who are born of God. And this is important as we get into this. In verse 18 it says, "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men." Alright, is that pretty well established? Is there any question about that? Yes.
I don't know if it relates to it, but how does Christ's physical birth interact with all of this? I don't know if I'm asking the right question, but
well, Christ's physical birth just means that he became a man.
But he was still perfect.
Yeah. His physical birth means he identified as a second Adam because he came into the world, and he came into the world as a baby, or he was born in the world, but he was pre-cognizant incarnate. He was pre-existent before he became a baby. In other words, he didn't come into being as a baby. He moved from heaven to earth, and he came into this world as a baby to identify with man as a man. So he's the second Adam, the second representative of mankind, and he came through the birth process. And that instead of being created as a man, he was born as a man because he was pre-existent.
But he was not conceived by man.
But he was not conceived by man, so he's not in Adam.
He had a mother, but he didn't have a father.
Right. He's not in Adam. He doesn't have Adam's nature. He is not a part of Adam's guilt. He was free from that. When he came into the world, he was apart from sin. He was perfect. He was not a sinner. Okay? Now, as I read there, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Right? So, is there any question that every man born in this world is guilty before God because of Adam's sin? Is there any question about that? That's pretty clear, right? Mm-hmm. That we're all guilty because of one transgression. So the all there refers to who? First, all people who are born in Adam, who are related to Adam, are guilty because of Adam's sin. Because when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Adam was representing the human race. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Okay? Now, the second part of that verse. So, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Who is the all there?
All in Christ.
You have to look at it as the analogy here is you have Adam and you have Christ. You have those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. Did the justification of life come to everyone who is in Adam?
No.
It couldn't have. Because people go to hell. If the justification of life had come to all men, all that means all that were in Adam, then all would be saved. That would be universal salvation. That means nobody would go to hell. We know that's not true. So in the analogy here, what he's talking about, what Paul is dealing with, is the imputation of guilt by one sin of Adam and the imputation of righteousness by one act of obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, what was his act of obedience? What did Jesus do when he was asked to do it? He died on the cross on behalf of those whom God had elected before the foundation of the world because they were chosen in him. And let me ask you a question. Because I know this is a problem that we all have. How many of y'all chose when and how and whether to be born physically? Did anybody have a choice in that? Did anybody decide they wanted to be born in this time, this family, this country, or be born at all? Did you have any say in that?
Just ask my daughter. She'll tell you she didn't choose.
She's good and loves us very much.
But what I'm saying is, the point I'm making is, not one of us had anything to do with even being born at all. Or when we were born, how we were born, or what time we were born.
Neither time. Neither time. By flesh or by the Holy Spirit.
Well, I'm just establishing the first one. I'm establishing the physical part. But we're talking about being in Adam, and then we're going to talk about being in Christ. So if you're being in Adam, you had nothing to do with. You had no say in it. You didn't have a choice in it. You're here.
You are what you are.
You are what you are by the ordination of God. And don't think that anybody's here without God ordaining you to be here. Because you were ordained of God to be here. Physically. In the flesh. In Adam. Now, if you're going to take this passage of Scripture dealing with the imputation, if you're going to understand that you are in Adam because of physical birth, and that you're guilty before God because of Adam's sin, and that's what the point he's making here. If you're tied to Adam, you're guilty before God, and you're guilty before God because of your physical birth. then you have to understand that the same analogy holds true for being in Christ. You're in Christ apart from anything that you did or could do. You're in Christ because He chose you to be in Christ. And the only way that you become in Christ is by spiritual birth. You're born spiritually. So the all men here he's talking about is the all who are being born spiritually. Go back to John 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the spiritual birth. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. You've got to be born spiritually. He says, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. There's a difference between being born in Adam and being born again spiritually by the life-giving spirit, the second Adam, who is the life-giving spirit. Right? So in John 3, he says here, when he's talking about the spiritual birth, he says in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And what's he saying there?
Just like you don't know where the wind comes from, you don't know how the Spirit's working in people's lives. I mean,
It's similar to the fact of your physical birth. You didn't have anything to do with it. And what he's saying is the spiritual birth, you can't go and pinpoint how and when it happened. So what is he saying is, those who are born of the Spirit give evidence to the fact that they've been born of the Spirit because their actions prove that they've been born spiritually. So what happens when the Spirit of God brings you to salvation? What happens?
It changes your new creation in Christ.
What is the gospel we preach? When we got to the world, we preach the gospel, what do? We say, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And we preach that to the whole multitudes. And you got one or two people that come broken before God and say, I repent of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Why do they do that?
Spirit.
That's what the... You see the effects of the wind. Their spiritual birth caused them to see that they needed a Savior, caused them to see that they were a sinner, caused them to repent and to believe the gospel. And so you see the results of the Spirit drawing them and birthing them and giving them life so that they could respond to the gospel. So when we see people come and get saved, we say, well, they got saved because they repented and believed the gospel. They did. And God counted that as righteousness. But the reason they believed and they repented was because the Spirit of God had birthed them and given them regenerated life so that they could respond to the gospel that they heard. And that's the process of salvation. From man's perspective, I got saved when I repented and believed. From God's perspective, I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and I birthed you by the Spirit of God working in your heart, and then you responded by believing and trusting the gospel, and you were saved. So from our perspective, we're saved when we repent and believe. From God's perspective, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and at the right point in time, God predetermined when the Spirit of God would birth you, and then you would give evidence to the wind blowing by your response to the gospel. But the bottom line is, it is a gracious gift of God. And that's what he says there in Romans 5.
May I ask a question? Why didn't God elect all of us?
I think you'll have to ask God that. But it goes back to the same question.
He had the ability to do that.
God is God. He could have chosen to do whatever. Mm-hmm. But God didn't choose to elect everyone to be saved. And that's the problem we deal with. But you go back to the same thing, is just like your natural birth. How come some weren't born when others were? I mean, you see what I'm saying? You could always ask the question, is how come some were born and some weren't? Because you know there could have been more people born than were born physically. And why was I born in the family I was born to? Why was I given the privilege of being born where I was born and when I was born? So
why was I elected and somebody else wasn't?
Exactly. But it wasn't because of anything you did, good or bad, because he says that very clearly, and we get that, and when we get to Romans 9, it wasn't because of anything that we had done, good or bad, just like it wasn't anything that Jacob did over Esau that made Jacob more desirable than Esau. It was by God's choice. Another question?
Mine was more of a statement than anything. I believe what you're saying is absolute truth. I think it's evident in the Bible. But the thing that we need to be reminded of and be careful or just mindful of is this is what makes so many others so angry. Because the way they understand it and the way we explain it a lot of times is that because of one man's sin, we're all sinners. Because God chose you and not everybody else, but you. Okay, so in essence, the sinful, fallen people who are going not to be saved because they were chosen, it means everybody else is going to hell. And I never had a choice in any of this, is what you're saying. That makes people very angry.
But again, that's God's, from God's perspective, from our perspective, and from the biblical truth, is anyone that desires to be saved can be saved.
No.
I mean, that's got to, you got to understand that. The Bible says very clearly, if you desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, come to me and I will in no wise cast you out. If you desire to be a follower of Christ, then you come to Christ and you're saved. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says there's none that desire to be followers of Christ.
But you've also stated in the class, because of Scripture, that you were chosen from the beginning.
That's God's business. That's not.
I understand.
But what I'm saying is, the only way that you can have this is that you understand that anybody that desires to follow Christ can follow Christ. So you're not limiting to those. You're not going out there and saying, all right, anybody who's elect, come to Christ. You're going out preaching the gospel. Anybody that desires to follow the gospel, follow Christ, become a believer, can become a believer.
Okay, but my argument would be this, and I've heard this argument, and I'm stumped somehow. I mean, really. You're like, no, you just said that you were chosen before the foundations of the earth. So those that are going to hell weren't chosen. Now you're saying that everybody has a choice, that he puts that in you. But yet, you're saying that that was decided, and it's obvious from the Bible, that many are not going. And then we're saying, yeah, but it's up to you. And then we get into this whole...
Well, this is, you're right. This has been a debate that's gone on ever since the church began. But what I'm saying is, you've got to understand that you're looking at it from two different perspectives. From God's perspective, everything is sovereign because God does what He desires to do, and He does it according to His sovereign plan. And if you don't have God, if you don't have that understanding of God's sovereignty, then you don't understand who God is. Because God, by His definition, is in control of all things, which means He's in control of His who is going to be saved. And basically, God is sovereign over everything. And if He's not sovereign over everything, He's not God. So by definition, God is sovereign. And a sovereign can do as he pleases. But we also understand that God is perfect and holy and righteous, and so everything He does is right. So even though we don't understand why He didn't choose everybody, you've got to understand, because God is perfect and right and holy and just, that everything He did was right. That's why you can look at a baby dying, and you can say, I don't know if my baby went to heaven or hell, but I'm leaving it in the hands of a perfect, righteous, holy God who can do nothing wrong. And therefore, if my baby goes to heaven, God purposed that to happen, and God is right in doing so. If my baby goes to hell, then God was right in that too, because we're all guilty before God, because we're all in Adam. And that's what the point he's making here. So from man's perspective, this is what I'm saying, from God's perspective, He is sovereign, and no one will go to heaven without being chosen of God. That's true. But it's not like that God said, I have predetermined that you go to heaven, you go to hell. God has chosen to enter into a loving relationship with certain individuals who were all going to hell. Because of Adam's sin, we were all going to hell and we all deserve to go to hell. And God chose to save some out of that. It was not that God just decided that some He created some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. That wasn't the point. God created man and man sinned and man is guilty. And so every man is guilty and deserving to go to hell. And God graciously chose to give a free gift of salvation to some. Now that's God's perspective. From man's perspective, the gospel has always been, you repent. Anybody that wants to repent and follow Christ can follow Christ. And when they do follow Christ, they found out that they were chosen before they entered the world. But they didn't know that. When we preach the gospel, you're not telling people that you're either elect or not elect. You're telling people that Jesus Christ is the only solution to your problem. And so therefore, anybody that desires to come to Christ can come to Christ. But when they come to Christ and they learn to read Scripture, they find out it wasn't because it was something smart about me. I didn't become smarter than everybody else and decide to get saved. It's because the Spirit of God drew me, birthed me, brought me in. It had nothing, I didn't do anything about it. I just responded to what God was doing in my life.
Can I ask you a question again?
I guess.
Brother, I accept everything you said, but this topic,
I understand.
I think everybody in this room probably has trouble explaining that to someone who's there.
I agree. Yeah. And the problem we have is that ever since the church began, we've had trouble explaining God because God is unexplainable. And that's the problem. And we're trying to put God in a box that fits our understanding, and we can't do that. But I'm just saying, from Scripture standpoint, if you understand that we're guilty because of Adam's sin, the only way that we can be given the righteousness of God is by imputation. We can't deserve it. If you think you can deserve to be righteous, you're following the wrong religion, and that religion is going to send you to hell, because we cannot obtain the righteousness of God by doing anything. And so if we can't be given it, if we can't be given the righteousness of God, we have no possibility of getting it. And to understand that, Paul is saying you were given your guilt without any doing anything, so therefore you can be given your righteousness without doing anything. You're imputed with Christ's righteousness like you were imputed with Adam's guilt. And you got to have both. If you're going to accept one, you got to accept both.
I can't explain why God would choose me in my wickedness, but an analogy on a lower level that's relevant, I think. When Jesus walked the earth, He healed some lepers. He created the universe. He spoke it into existence. Why didn't He heal all the lepers? Had He healed all the lepers, just make a mind experiment here, do you think 10 years later people would remember what leprosy was? Would God receive glory without the lepers still being there? That were not healed, that men look and have great gratitude towards God for healing them? I don't know, but I do know that all that God does is for His glory. And it's in the context of sin and wickedness that He redeemed us. And if He redeemed everyone and all of it was gone, we'd become pretty callous pretty quickly, because that's who we are in Adam.
Yeah, I would say, when you said people get angry, I would say that instead of being angry, people ought to be grateful that they've been chosen and not be angry that someone else is not chosen. And that's the point, is because when you get angry, you're blaming God for something that you have no right to do. And that's the thing that I would say. People that are angry about that want God to be like them, and they want to decide what's fair and what's not fair. And God is God, and He purposes and does things according to His perfection, not according to our sense of fairness. Okay.
Yeah, I found that they want God to be fair, and often there's not a focus on their sinfulness. They kind of feel that, you know, people are really pretty nice, and why wouldn't He save all of them? And I really like to turn the question around and say, it's not why didn't God save everybody? Why did God save anybody?
That's right.
And then that helps you to focus on the sinfulness of man, as well as then you can turn it around and talk about the goodness and graciousness and rightness and perfection of God.
Because what we do is when we say that God saved some,
yes,
then we're assuming that they were deserving to be saved, and therefore,
yeah,
why did God save some and didn't save the other?
Yeah.
And we're making that assumption that there was something good about us that we deserved to be saved. And we didn't. That's the point. None of us deserved anything. But and the thing is, you can't just blame it on Adam either, because we're all sinners, and we would have all done the same thing Adam did if we had been given the choice. I mean, we can blame it on Adam, but that's not really being totally true to ourselves, because you've got to understand, if Adam was created in an innocent state with no temptation whatsoever to sin, or no desire to sin, and yet he fell, then what makes you think anybody else would have done any different? And that's the point. That he was representing humanity because God created him to represent humanity, and everyone that was like him would have done the same thing.
I was just going to say, I think you're probably getting ahead here, but you're probably going to run into this again in chapter 9. Am I right? I mean, that's exactly.
Oh, yeah, we're going to run into it. I mean, it's all through the Bible.
That's exactly what he's explaining in chapter 9.
Well, yeah.
We're not to find fault with God.
Well, in chapter 9, he's dealing more with the salvation of the Jews, but he does give us true explanation about the sovereignty of God in that choice. And that's true. We'll get into that. But you'll find it all the way through Scripture. You can't get away from it in Scripture that this has to be. In fact, I would even go beyond that and say that in this passage we're dealing with here in chapter 5, if you really understand what he's saying about the results of Adam's sin, okay? In the results of Adam's sin, we were guilty by association. By being a human, we became part of the decision that Adam made. So that sin is imputed to all of us. But the results of that sin is that we all now are born in this world, in Adam, and we're born with a nature to sin, and we all do sin. Is there anybody that hadn't sinned? No. We all sin. So the results of Adam, of being in Adam, is that we are guilty by association with Adam. We have a nature to sin, and we do sin. So then, if we're in Christ, what are the results of being in Christ? We're given righteousness that is not ours by association. We are now identified with Christ, and His righteousness is our standing. Okay, so we have a standing of righteousness before God because it is Jesus' righteousness given to us. That's by grace. That's a gift. And he makes it very clear. It's a gift that God gave us, His righteousness, for our standing before God. But it doesn't stop there. Now that we've been born again, we not only have His standing of righteousness credited to us, imputed to us, given to us, but we're also born again with a new nature. And now we have a nature that desires to do right. We still have the flesh, but we have a new nature that desires for righteousness. So we are being transformed in this life after we've been born of God. We're being transformed by the Spirit of God, who is sanctifying us, making us more holy, not a standing of righteousness before God, but in practicality, we're becoming more like Christ. Because the Spirit of God is working through us and with us. So we have a new nature that is holy, and we have a working out of this holiness by the Spirit of God sanctifying us, and we're becoming more and more like Christ in our actions. And then when we go to the resurrection, either at the rapture or at the end of the age, when we're all glorified, then we become perfect in our bodies, in our being. And we are in the presence of God, perfectly holy. So that's the result. Where in Adam, you're guilty by association, you're given a sin nature, you do sin, and if you're still in Adam when you die, you go to eternal hell, eternal lake of fire, damnation. That's the result. In Christ, you're given His righteousness, you're given a new nature to do righteousness. The Spirit of God's working out your sanctification right now, you will be glorified and spend eternity in eternal life in heaven with God, perfectly righteous. And that's, it's all tied to either being in Christ or being in Adam. and the results that flow out of that. And that's what Paul is making clear here. When he gets down to the thing, he says, for in verse 19, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." So we're made sinners by Adam's sin and the results of it. We're made righteous by Christ's act on the cross and the results of it. It's something that God did to us. It's not something that we accomplish on our own on either case. We weren't innocent and became sinners because we chose to. We were made sinners by being in Adam. We didn't become righteous because we chose to. We're made righteous because we're in Christ. And Christ brought us to that point. And the two are similar. You're either identified with Adam or you're identified with Christ. And the wonderful thing is that Adam is no longer identified with Adam, because Adam was saved. So now Adam is identified with Christ and everybody else is still identified with Adam. So, but you got to understand that it's in verse 19 when it says the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Again, that many is referring to everybody that's tied to Adam in the human race that were born physically. And even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The many is not everybody. It's those that are in Christ that will be made righteous. And that's why it's important. We talked about the tulip and we talked about the doctrines of election and all that, it does make it paramount that God's election and the limited atonement, it's not limited, it's more specific. The atonement was for those that were in Christ before the foundation of the world. So Christ was dying for those that would be identified with Him. He wasn't dying for everyone else, because if He died for everyone else, they would be identified with Him, because He would have paid their penalty. So that's why it's important when you understand the terminology, when you understand the reasoning behind believing in the definite, particular atoning work of Christ. It was for those who were going to be in Christ, who were going to be justified by Him. Because you can only be either in Christ or in Adam. If you're in Adam, Christ's atonement was not for you. Because if you die in Adam, you die eternally. Okay, we've got to stop. We'll pick up next week.